19th week talking about the life of David. And we've still got two more weeks after this. But wow, what a roller coaster it's been. Let's pray and we'll jump in this morning. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to get together. And God, I want to thank you for just these neat opportunities that you provided this family to be a part of ministering to people in our community. And Lord, I'm grateful for so many people that have stepped up in so many different ways that are really bearing the name of Jesus seriously in their lives and really making a difference for your kingdom here in our town. And so, Lord, thanks for the opportunity we have to gather together each week and be able to celebrate who you are, what you're doing in our lives, be able to do it through examining what your word tells us, but also just through worship. And so, God, thanks for loving us. And Lord, most of all this morning, I'm overwhelmed as I've been studying for the last 2 weeks this message, thinking about how rich and powerful your forgiveness is and how it can shape our lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would minister to people here this morning, that they could get their own hands and lives around that knowledge and living in a place where they are living in forgiveness because you offer it so freely to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was a song in 1972, and it's written about a girl who travels across country, and she's going to Southern California to make it big, because everybody who goes to Southern California makes it big, right? And just to give you a hint, okay, so 1972, Dan said he was a senior in high school, and John was newly married, back from Vietnam twice, and Noah was not even born yet, so give you a little bit of framework to work with, 1972. But you probably know, as I'm talking about this, you know the song. I don't know, it's crazy that I know the song and know about the story. But, you know, it's the, what's the guy's name? I think Albert Hammonds or something like that. But, you know, the album was titled, you know, It Never Rains in Southern California. But, you know, in order, the song is really about disclosure, isn't it? And what does he say in there? He says, but girl, they never tell you what, that it pours. Man, it pours. And in the song, it's all about what? This girl goes across country, all these promises, all this idea that going to Southern California, you're going to make it big. And she finds out what? It's not that easy. And I think that's a great introduction to the life and the story of David. You know, we sort of talk about David in really grandiose terms. Oh, King David, he's a hero of the Bible. But in order for full disclosure, if you've been walking through this stuff with us over the last couple weeks, you find out that it's anything but just life in Southern California. David is finding out and has found out that it pours. And man, oh man, does it pour in his life. And David's life is a serious, serious roller coaster. And just to give you a little, between what we talked about last week and what we're going to examine today, we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's 51 verses, and it's a song that David sings, and it's almost word for word what you would read if you opened up your Bible to the book of Psalms and read Psalms 18. And it's a psalm that David writes at the end of his life. Now, just before he writes this, there's a series of stories that tells us about, you know, some things that have happened in David's life. And the thing that we just found out about is that David's son, he's had a major conflict with him, and his son is now dead. And David's heart is broken, not only just for the death of his son, but all of the things that led up to that. If that isn't enough, there is a drought in the land, and it is a serious famine. And the solution to it is a horrible solution. What brought on the famine and how the remedy for it is a really difficult pill for David to swallow. And the last thing that we read here, just before chapter 22, the very end of chapter 23, there's a series of battles that the kingdom is involved in, back with their old enemies, the Philistines. And the first of those battles, David goes out to fight, and David is probably in his mid-60s now, and David finds out, whoa, this war stuff, this battle stuff, it's a young man's game. And David gets in serious trouble, and it's the only account ever where David is rescued by his men. It's that bad, and they vow, they say, you know what, dude, you are never going, they probably didn't say dude, they said king. It says king in there, but they said, you're not going back out here again. You're the light of Israel, and we're not going to have you stamped out on the battlefield. Can you imagine David, who has built his life from his first encounter that put him on the scene, where he goes out as a young teenage boy, probably even before he was a teenager, and fights Goliath? David has made his name as a mighty man, as a skilled and thoughtful battlefield technician who doesn't just leave the fight to other people, but David is in the front of the charge when he goes out there. Can you imagine how humbling this was for David? Whoa. A big part of what probably was his self-identity, what had made him who he was in the eyes of so many other people, was stripped away in this moment. Whoa. David has got some serious roller coasters in his life, and it is raining, and it is seriously raining right now in his life. So what's interesting is, in the midst of this, you go, well, what kind of song do you think David would sing? Is it a song of distress? Is it a song of bitterness? Is it a song of, oh, why me? Because that would seem like that would be a very natural thing to cry out to God and be like, hey, man, life sucks when you're going through all this stuff. And you couldn't be more surprised by what David says in these next 51 verses. And, you know, this whole thing, I'm just going to go through 4 points in this. But, you know, this whole thing is really, it's all about learning to look at life above and outside of just your own personal circumstances and being able to see life from God's perspective. I'm going to walk through just 4 keys that I think David gives us to help us be able to navigate through really difficult, challenging times in our life. Because you just can't downplay this stuff that David goes through, man. It's hard. The guy is in the crucible and the crux. He's being hammered out on the anvil here. And yet David has this amazing psalm of worship that he sings out to God here near the end of his life. So, 4 keys. The first one is this. David recognizes that his security in life, his final place of protection and solace, is in God's hands and living in God's, knowing that God is present with him. David, in the psalm, he says something that is very familiar to other psalms also. In verse 2 of this, he says, you know what? The Lord, he is my rock and my fortress. And I want you to think for just a minute about life and how easy it is. You know, think of the things that we tend to put our security in for our own sense of peace of mind and circumstances in life. Sometimes it's relationships. For some of us, it might be finances. For some of us, it might be a political situation or even a local situation where when the water meter situation comes up, you find out how quickly your security is disturbed. And see, this is such a key to life, is to understanding that we invest ourselves in so many different places. And sometimes we look to temporal things or things that are not very good places to put our ultimate security in, thinking that those are the things that are going to protect us when life is difficult or hard. And what we find out is when those things don't always pan out, or people let us down, or the financial situation lets us down, we find out, well, whoa, I invested way too much in my own personal comfort and security in temporal things that aren't ultimately going to be things that I can really count on. And see, I think that's what David says here. In the end, above finances, above relationships, above the political stability of his own kingdom, David says there really is just one sure person that I can count on in life. There really is just one person that ultimately is worthy of me investing myself in fully and thoroughly. And that's someone who is not going to change. Someone who, even when the political situation or my relational stuff gets in a fix, I can still count on God and who he is and what it means for me to live in relationship with that God. He's his source of protection. Notice this. In fact, if you just read those 2 verses, listen to what David... Now think about this. Think about what David's just gone through. Death, drought, distress. And David recognizes what? Whoa, this is who God is. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my shield of protection. He's the person that brings me salvation. He's a stronghold. He's a refuge. He is my Savior. Eight things he says in those verses. And you know what's funny about this? Check this out. If you read this stuff and you really look at what he says, check this out. David doesn't just say, he's not talking about God in a removed way that someone has told him this stuff about God. But listen to the language he uses. 10 times in these verses, he refers to God as my God. See, this David is not just living trapped by his circumstances and the distress that he finds himself in. David has been able to look at things and look at his life beyond just where he is living. He's able to look at things from the perspective of who God is and what it means to live in relationship with God. Before we cruise on to the second key point here, I think it's worth stopping and just observing two things that are true about David that it's worth asking ourselves, is this true of your own life? The first thing is this, is David's trust in God, it doesn't just look like an academic sort of belief. It's not that he's read a book about God and says, oh, God's pretty cool. And it's not that he's just listening to what the priests or other officials tell him about who God is. But it's like David talks about God like he actually knows him, like he would know a friend, somebody else that he really understands. See, David isn't just talking from an academic, intellectual perspective. But David, at the end of his life, in his late 60s, looking back over his life, is going back and seeing, I have had a personal investment and a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That's why I am able, in the midst of this roller coaster, to praise God and thank Him, even when things around me don't look so beautiful or pretty. It's worth asking ourselves, when you talk about God, because if you're like me, probably a lot of you know a whole lot more about God than really what you actually practice or allow God to participate in your own life. I think it's worthy of just kind of stopping and asking yourself, when I talk about God with my wife or my friends or extended family, people that I work with, my kids, do I talk about God in just a purely academic way, telling people about who God is and what He can do for them? Or do you talk about God in a way that says, you know what, I really know this God. I've experienced this stuff in my life. It's meant something to me. And I can tell you why it makes a difference. There's a big difference between those two things. The second thing in here is David is, in this psalm, if there's anything that resonates in it, it's this. David's humble. David, by all means, he seems like an able political leader, seems like a good speaker, certainly a good warrior. But David doesn't just rely on his own natural abilities or talents to get him through life. And when he does, and it gets him in trouble, I love how David is willing to turn back to God. A lot of us, when we get in trouble or difficulties in our own lives, we tend to rely on our own strengths or our own abilities to try and muscle our way through the situation. Man, read this song that David sings. He says, you know what? I will count on God and His strength, Him fighting for me, His deliverance. God is ultimately what is going to get me through this, not relying on my own strengths or abilities. So in a sense, David, I think his humility in all of this, it reminds us something that is so important in life, and that is you can know that God is a good person to go to whenever, for everything in our life. But you know what? If you know that God is able to help you, go ask. Because you know what? Here's what happens in our life. Pride so often tells us that even though, you know, think about this just in terms of not just asking God, but especially for men, I find this is true. We have a hard time, and there's so many illustrations of this. Dan used a great one a few weeks ago about, you know, you're driving down the road and you don't have your GPS or your iPhone to bail you out, and you need directions. And rather than just asking, and your wife will tell you, just pull over and ask for directions, right? What do we do as men? we'll waste 2.5 hours driving around the city trying to figure out how to get to where we want to get. What's that all about? It's about our pride. It's not that we don't know that there's somewhere we could go for help, but what is it? Our pride disables us from being able to just ask. And David really does an outstanding job in his life getting beyond himself. And in some sense, I think you can see, like, there's this one verse in the psalm, it's so cool, where you really recognize where David, he sees in such a genuine way what God has done for him. He remembers that he's a shepherd, and that's where God took him out of a field. And now he's leading what's arguably in the ancient Near East. This is the biggest kingdom in the world then at the time. And David goes, I rule over people. I have authority over people. I don't even know who the heck they are. And you get the sense that he's just marveling over, whoa, what is this that God has done for me? David is genuinely a person who so often goes back to that place where he's able to get beyond himself. So the second key in all this, I think, for us is if you know God can help, ask him. David reminds us of this. I love this. In the very middle of these verses, this is that sort of visceral, David knows how bad things are. And he says, the waves of death overwhelm me. Floods of destruction, they've swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. And he can feel his life being dragged down. Last Saturday, I was down in Monterey with Avila, Levi, Davin, and Travis, four of my five kids. I'll tell you more about how we got down there in a little bit, but we were at the Monterey Bay Aquarium, and so this is my daughter Avila in front of the Outer Bay exhibit that you've seen before. Now, this is a cute moment. I had lots of really neat, cute moments with my family. You wonder, well, what the heck does that have to do with this message? Well, I knew what passage I was supposed to preach on. And so I've been, you know, obviously I've read and thought and working through it. And this part of this passage really sticks out to me because I'm a surfer. And so I know what it likes to have power of waves crashing over you. So there's this time in my life, and I didn't become a Christian. I didn't even start going to church until I was in high school. And so I'd just gotten out of high school. I was living with my friend, Peter Dixon. He was a friend that I surf with all the time. And it was about the same time of year. And any of you who have driven by the coast this time of year, and you get that beautiful scent of rotting kelp on the beach. Well, why does that happen? Because all summer long, when the swells are pretty mild, no big deal, the kelp grows really thick. And seeing these pictures reminded me of this event that connects with the psalm. When I'm just out of high school, fall time, one of the first big swells that we had of the year. My friend and I, Peter Dixon, we go surfing. We're at South Moss in Pebble Beach, and it was just one of the first big swells of the year. So all that kelp that had built up over the summer is pushed in up against the beach. It's so thick, literally, you could almost walk out on it. I mean, it is a mass. It's unbelievable how thick it gets the first 20 yards before you get out to the surf. And so, you know, like when we go out, we don't even put our leashes on. You stuck them on your board and paddle out because otherwise your leash gets all clogged on. You can't even paddle through the stuff. And so we surf for about an hour and a half. And I come in and jump off my board thinking the sand is right here. It's kind of a steep, it's got kind of this little ledge and it goes out like this. Well, I jumped off before I could stand up. And so that mass of stuff is pushing back and forth. And it happens like this. That surge of the water pulls me back out even just a little bit further, and the next wave comes and pushes me, and it pushes me deeper into the kelp. And you know what? I can't get out. I know which way is up, and I'm trying to, I couldn't claw through this stuff because it's washing back and forth like being in a washing machine. And I'm under the water now for not just one wave, but the next wave comes and hits me. I've been underwater in cold water for a long time now, longer than I was prepared to be underwater. And I was sure, this is the first time, you know, when you're teenagers, you don't ever think you're going to die. I thought I was dead. I thought that was it. And the thought that comes across my mind? God, help me! And you know what? The next surge pushes me up far enough just far enough that I'm able to stand up on the sand. And I'm like, oh, thanks. So I get a big, deep breath of air, and I go, and literally this is what I think. I think to myself, I go, I didn't really need to call out to God because I was almost out of this stuff anyways. And you know what? This told me this isn't God's providence. That surge pushes me out just far enough that I can't stand up anymore. And I'm like, oh, no, 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 Lord, Lord, thank you. And so I was able to crawl my way out. Man, I was so exhausted. But that feeling of having that kelp, and I looked in the aquarium when we were in there, and this was a neat moment with my daughter, but you know what? I was looking at that kelp, and I was thinking about that psalm when I was looking in that Outer Bay exhibit, remembering how I was sure it was over for me. I thought I was dead. And whether it's because of real physical circumstances like that, that we feel like it's all over for us, but it's just as real in life when we are in such distress because of our circumstances, one on top of another, on top of another. That how many times have we felt like in our lives, especially as we go through more and more of this stuff, go, I just don't know that I can survive. I feel like hope is gone, like I'm getting dragged down. And see, that's exactly what David is communicating to us in here. And David does what I'm talking about. He calls out to God in these situations. It's overwhelming for him. But he still has the cognizance to call out to God for help. And see, here's the thing that David helps us recognize. See, God is not too far away that he's unconcerned about you and your life. I think a lot of times we think, who am I? I'm just one of, we just had 7 billion people. You know, confirmed, whether they think they can, anyways, you know, there's estimated that there's 7 billion people on earth. And we go, you know, in the history of the world, who am I? Who am I? Why would God care about me? And in the scope of the universe, I put a quote in your notes in there that Dr. Dobson wrote about the life of David during this stuff. And he goes, you know what? God is not too busy with too many other big things to be removed from knowing what's going on in your life. That's why it's okay to call out to him. Because God is not far off. The second thing about that is, you know what? And God is not unsympathetic to the challenges of life. Very oftentimes we bring on those troubles in our life. And David has sort of a combination of times where he's brought on the pain that he's feeling, but there's also other times where it's just life and it's other people and the set of circumstances that God has brought David into, and it's beyond his control. God is not unsympathetic in either cause. I love what the writer of Hebrews tells us. God is not unsympathetic to us. We've got a high priest who knows what it's like. Why? Because Jesus was here on earth and he experienced all that it means to be human. He knows all that we have gone through in life. So we have a God who is not only, he's not removed from the situation, but he's not unsympathetic to our pain. And the third thing, and if you know what, if in reading this message, if there's one thing that is hardest for me to believe, it's this one. Thinking that God, you know, all right, okay, I'll help you out because you cried out to me. But it's interesting, when you read this, David answers this question, and this is so key to understanding this. David says, well, why would God help us? What's that all about? And look what David says here. Oh, did I skip out? I skipped out. I love what he says at the end of verse 20 there. What's it all about? God delights in David. He loves him. He really does love David for who he is and who he created him to be. If there's one thing that's just so hard, I think, for people to believe, and my years of doing ministry stuff, both with kids for most of it and just the last couple of years of working primarily with adults, it's, I think, people, and I know this just in my own life, we have a really hard time believing that God generally loves us. He made us. He cares about us. And just like a parent, God is happy to do good things for his children that he loves. The reason I was in Monterey this last week is because my wife, every year, about this time in the fall, she goes down to Pismo Beach with her aunt, her grandma, and her mom. They have a little girls' retreat. And so Heather took our 3-month-old baby Mavic with them down there because I'm not very good at feeding Mavic. I don't have the goods it takes to do that well. So I'm at home Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so I'm going out to lunch with my family, with my boys, and Avila with Rex on Thursday afternoon. And I had some things that I was looking forward to doing around the house and just taking care of here. And so I said to my boys Thursday afternoon, I said, well, what do you guys want to do this afternoon when I get back? I'm going to take the afternoon off work. Do you guys want to go over to Hope Valley and go fishing? You guys want to go to Fallen Leaf Lake and catch crawdads? What do you guys want to do? And so I'm working in my room. They go off, and they come back about 20 minutes later, and I go, so what did you decide? What do you guys want to do? And they go, all excited, they go, we want to go to Monterey. I'm thinking, Hope Valley is a little bit of a trip. Monterey is a little bit longer. And we've already got, you know, it's like 11 o'clock already. We're getting ready to go to lunch with Rex. And I'm thinking, it would be nice, but you know what? It's just not very realistic. We've got other things we need to do around the house this weekend. And I'm thinking about it. And I call Heather and I said, well, you know what? Here's how much it's going to cost for us to drive down there. I stay at my dad's. We can hang out there, which would be cool for the kids because they haven't seen my dad in a couple months. And so my wife, you know, we've been trying to save some money for a project around the house. She says, you know what? We've got a little bit of money right now, so if you want, why don't you go? There was an appointment on Thursday, on Friday, kind of an important one, that I said, well, you know what, let me see what happens with this. I made the phone call, and the people said, no problem. Don't worry about it. So you know what? We get home, 2:30 in the afternoon, we pack the car, and off we go to Monterey. Why did I do that? It certainly was not convenient for me. And it certainly took a hit to my pocketbook, which I wasn't real thrilled about. And I was already kind of tired from the week, and I knew that without Heather and being able to partner together and being parents here, I'm thinking it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a lot of work for us. But the kids really wanted to go to Monterey. They wanted to see my dad. They wanted to go out with him on his little boat, and they wanted to go to all of their parks that we used to go to. We went to all these different parks in Monterey. So you know what motivated me to go ahead and say, you know what? I can do this. Let's do it. Was a thought as a parent. I like doing good things for my kids, even when it's not necessarily convenient or easy for me. And you know what? That genuinely, I think, is how God feels about us. He's delighted. And you know what? We stopped. I was going to put this picture of us. We went down here, all the way down. We stopped at Krispy Kreme Donuts in Stockton. Got a box of 12 donuts, and I'm a diabetic, so the last thing I need is those donuts. My kids love them, and they, you know, the hot donut now sign was blinking. Ugh, couldn't pass it up. I got one donut. The kids ate the other 11 in the box. We did the same thing on the way home. It was fun. We went to the aquarium. We did all these fun things. And you know what? It's the greatest joys I have in life are seeing my wife and my kids happy and excited about life. That's my joy in life. That's where I really find satisfaction. And I think that's very true of our Heavenly Father, too. And that's why David says this, and he believes it. The third thing in here is David says, you know, the other thing that helps me understand how to get through these difficult times is understanding that God's Word, it's a guide to us. And the language that he uses and the language that the Bible uses doesn't say a lighthouse, but it says that, you know, very oftentimes it talks about a lamp and how a lamp is the thing that allows, you know, it's a picture of, you know, they all understood this. You're walking and it's dark and, you know, they had these lamps, these old lamps that didn't give very much light. But it was just enough light to be able to see just in front of you. And see, that's what God's is about. The Bible is full of these principles that help us understand how just to take one foot and place it in front of the other. We don't always know. In fact, we rarely know. In fact, really, we don't ever know what's going to happen way out there in advance. And that's why God just says, you know, just worry about today. Just take care of this. And so, you see, what happens is we get in that crush of circumstances and we go, how is this going to work out? And because we don't know how things are going to work out, we get paralyzed. And it becomes difficult for us to even just make it through that day. And at our overcomers meetings here at church, it's just, they go over it and they say it every week, several times, one step at a time. And see, that's what God's interested in. God says, you don't worry about the future. I'll take care of that stuff. You just worry about right now being obedient to me. You worry about, I'll help you understand what it means for you to do the right thing right here, right now. And that's it. And that's so hard for us because we look at life like this. See, I went to Costco this last weekend. I was getting the tires changed. So I'm walking around the store, and they have this light there. They just got in there. I'm looking at it. And, you know, this one says 15 million candle power. And the one at Costco was bigger. I mean, it was so big, I would have needed a backpack. I don't know what I would have used it for, but the man part of me said, "Ah, big light." Our bear light gave out last week, and I almost bought it, but I resisted the temptation. But you see, that's how that we don't want a lamp. We don't want something that'll let us just check out one step at a time. What do we want in life? We want a light that will turn the night into the day and solve everything all at once, or at least this, at least be able to say, how far is it before things will get better? That's and because we can't see, a lot of times we want to give up on God and say, forget it. Since you can't tell me that things are going to work out the way I want them to, or I can't see how this is going to end, it paralyzes us, and it makes it difficult for us to be able to just take care of and just worry about just today. Here's the last thing. Now, when you first read this, and if you're going to read this week, or if you've already read this, this is really going to strike you. The middle of this section of this song that David sings, he says something that on the surface just seems totally, totally outlandish. David says this. He says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me." Now, you know, if we hadn't waded through all the things that David has done in the recent past, you might go, yeah, David is a pretty good guy. But it's not hard to see. You don't have to go back very far to realize, David, it doesn't seem like your hands are all that clean, dude. You have seriously soiled your life with the choices you made. So you have to wonder. So you stop and you go, so did David write this like early in his life, like when he first became king, before things really got messy for him? But the problem with that is, you see, even then, David wouldn't have said, I'm not guilty of any transgression. Certainly, later on in life, he transgressed seriously, but David would not have been so bold or brash to assume that he had never transgressed before. It's not that David wrote this early in his life, and it's not even that David is painting sort of a, I'm nearing the end of my life, so I want people to think good things about me. So this is going to be the song that I want people to remember me by. Because people weren't dumb. They all knew what this guy had done. He wasn't pulling the wool over anybody's eyes. How can David write this? And how could people have let him believe or agreed with him that David could write something like this? So I think the only way that David could do this, the only way he could say these outlandish things that he says in the middle of this section is this. If David really was forgiven, and forgiveness really means what it does in the Bible, that God remembers and holds us to account no more for our past transgressions. The only way this is possible is if God really looks at David like he's got a clean slate. And the only way that happens in life, and the Bible is very clear about this, is when we turn around. And we can turn around anywhere. Remember, David and Bathsheba, David tried to hide that thing for a full year. For a full year. But finally, when Nathan comes and confronts him, David doesn't go, well, I've gone too far in this sin. It's been too long. I can't ever get right with God. There's going to be consequences that are going to follow me for the rest of my life. David knew that. But that didn't stop David from believing that, you know what? Right now, right here, I can make this right with God and I can be forgiven. See, and that's the message of the Bible. And it seems so outlandish to us, but that's what the Bible says. First verse I ever memorized in the Bible, before I knew John 3:16, 1 John 1:9. I think it's such a profound promise. If we confess our sins, He, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. You can have a clean state, a new start with God, if you're just willing to confess your sins. Turn around from the path that you're pursuing. And see, that's why David can stand before God and feel like he's right with God. Is David's life perfect now? Do all of the consequences of the life that he has messed up, do they just go away? Heck no. But David says, you know what? I'm not going to suffer any future punishment or retribution, not now and not even when I stand before you, God. You have forgiven me, period, of the guilt and the punishment that I deserve because of what I've done. Writing about this whole event, John quoted this a couple weeks ago from this book from Victor Hamilton. He says, the story of David is the story of a God who's a rock and a refuge, a God of grace who can mitigate that except that lies buried as a skeleton in one's closet. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace is greater than anybody's accepts. Who would not want to sing to and about a God like that? See, when I opened up this message, I said, well, how is it that David could sing good things in the midst of his life, which seems like a train wreck right now? What enables David to do that? When David looks back and he says, God has dealt with me so richly in grace. And that's how David is able to celebrate. See, David believes genuinely that it's not my best life now. This isn't all that I have, and I have to hold on to my own comfort and personal well-being right now. Because you know what? I will have my best life, and it's yet to come. Being alleviated of the living in a world that is cursed by sin, both self-imposed and just the world that he lives in. David believes that. That's why he's able to say, the Lord lives! Praise be my rock. And at the end, what does he say? He's shown me unfailing kindness. Now, that word kindness, remember we did the whole thing with the table where David takes Mephibosheth, who's his enemy's son, and puts him at his table, treats him like his own son, gave him all that land. And I said that's that word kindness. It's hesed, it's a covenant, it's a promise. I made a deal with you, and I'm going to stick to it. That's what this says right here. David says, God made a deal with me, and I can count on it. That's why I believe my best life is yet to come. See, that's the good news for us, no matter where you may find yourself today. That if you're just willing to turn around from whatever stuff has got you mired in, and you can just say, you know what, God, I'm willing to look at this from your perspective. I'm willing to ask you for help. I'm willing to ask you to forgive me. God can give you a new slate. He can help you navigate one step at a time. And you can genuinely believe that, you know what, we can say with David, the best really is yet to come. Next week, we'll find out another bit of the roller coaster that God's got David on. Until then, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Thank you for your generosity and our offerings. It allows us to do all of the things that we do here during the week and around the world through the missionaries we support. So if our ushers will come forward, we'll continue our service with our offering. Thanks, guys. Have a great week.